Now this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about belief, about life in the Son. Now when I say the word belief to you today, I think it's quite a hot word, isn't it? In our culture, in our society, even in our country, people everywhere have some form of belief, something, whatever it might be, whether it be their education, they believe that education is the route to solving the country's problems, or whether they believe in some person, or perhaps even some political party or group. People believe just about anything today, as long as it is reasonably convincing. People also have the attitude that you are free to believe whatever you want, and don't force your belief down my throat or onto other people. And this especially applies to religion. Many tell us that all religions lead to God, and you must follow whatever works for you. But friends, I don't agree with that thinking at all. I don't think the Bible has that idea to say about belief either. Belief is not just something random that we believe in. It is not that all religions lead to God. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is only those who believe in Jesus that get to God. Have a look with me at verse 1. Make sure that I'm not making that up. Look what verse 1 tells us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Cast your eye down to the end of that section, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. And notice the opposite. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So from the outset today, we are confronted with a question, a thought. The world says, believe whatever. The Bible says, if you do not believe Jesus, you do not have God. Well, let's get stuck in and have a look at what John is saying to us this morning in this great passage. As we look at the evidence for the truth and the truth itself. But before we get to the evidence and what the truth is, let's have a look at what the effects of the truth are as everyone who believes. So my first point this morning, everyone who believes. Now John begins this final chapter, almost wrapping the letter to a close, by speaking to a very select group of people. Do you notice how the chapter begins? What is the first word of chapter 5 and verse 1. It is the word everyone, but then he qualifies who everyone is, everyone who believes. This means that John is only talking to those people who are Christians. He's not talking to everybody out there. He's talking to those people who are the true Christians. He's not talking about those who claim to be Christian or think that by doing this or doing the next thing they are a Christian. He's talking about those, as he defined earlier on in the letter, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does John go on to say here? And what does he say about how everyone who believes? Well, John says, what John is about to say is not that Christians can do this or that if they feel that way inclined, but rather what defines the true Christian. Now, just three sub-points to this first point this morning. So everyone who believes, firstly, loves Jesus, loves the Father, and loves Christians. The mark of a true Christian is someone who loves. We learned that last week, didn't we, when we unpacked John chapter 4 from verse 7 and following, that we are to love those that God has welcomed and made part of his family. But notice again in verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who, I suppose we could say instead of loves, who is born of God, loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Now again, we come to realize that it is only through Jesus that we can truly love the Father. If we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, for me, that he dealt with my sin and took my punishment, as John mentions, only that person is born of God. And therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us, we then naturally should love God the Father. We cannot love the Father unless we first love the Son. And that, of course, leads in a natural progression to love those who are God's children as well. I hope you can see that in verse 1 and 2. That as we love Jesus, we love God, and as we love God, we love his child. Or perhaps in verse 1, another way of translating that word would not only be as his child, but the children who are born of God. Which means that if we claim to follow Jesus, we should love God the Father. But on the same side, we should also love those that God loves, who've also accepted his Son, because we are all part of one big family. And that's what John spoke about last week in chapter 4, and that's what John implies again today. The true Christian cannot love Jesus without loving God and fellow Christians. As the true Christian cannot love God without loving Jesus and other Christians. Or as the true Christian cannot love fellow Christians without loving God and Jesus. Can you see how one is wrapped up in the next? And so the mark of a true Christian is not just saying, I believe in Jesus, yeah, cool. But I believe in Jesus, I therefore love God the Father, and therefore I love all that are part of God's family. You see, it's not some optional extra thing that we do. Oh, well, I don't really like them, so I'm not going to love them. I'll only love those that I like. It's not, oh, well, you know, okay, cool, I'll love God, but I'm not going to love Jesus because, you know, God is God and all religions lead to God. That's not what John's saying here, friends. If we claim to be a true Christian, everyone who believes, as John says, loves Jesus, loves the Father, and loves Christians. But notice another thing about everyone who believes. Not only do they love the Father and the Son and fellow Christians, but they also obey God's commands. Many people feel that because God has sent his Son into this world to die for our sin and to forgive us, that we in fact encourage God's forgiveness of us by sinning more and more. And so some people tell you that, oh well, you know, I'm only sinning so that I can really experience God's forgiveness. Well again, that's not what John is saying here. John has told us already in this letter that is not the case. And he reminds us again that if we are a true Christian who loves Jesus, who loves the Father, and who loves other Christians, then we are to obey God's commands. Look at the second half of verse 2 into verse 3. We're showing our love to God by carrying out his commands. This is the love for God. What? To obey his commands. True love for God wants to thank God for all that he has done for us. How? by obeying him. This means that firstly, we then need to know what God's commands are. And friends, can I just say that if we never open our Bibles, if we never read in God's Word, how are we going to know what God's commands are and what He expects of true Christians? That's why it's important that we read the Bible regularly, not just on a Sunday morning, but through the week as well. That's why it's important that we spend time with God so that we might know what His commands are, so that we can work at obeying God out of love for what He has done for us. I think secondly, it also means that we need to do what the Bible tells us. It's all very well reading it, but as James says, so what? You can read the Bible, but unless you actually do what it says, it's pointless. And as we begin to obey God, as we discover what God's commands are, well, that will naturally lead us to love those who are part of God's family. Because one of God's commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and another of God's commands is to love your neighbor as yourself. As a true Christian, I want to obey God with all my life. I want to honor God with everything I do and say. Now, friends, you probably, like me as well, and you might want to do that as well. You might want to strive to obey God. But like me, I mess up. I say things I shouldn't. I do things that I mustn't. But because of Jesus and what He has done for me, and God's love for me, I do my best to try to avoid doing the things that displease God. And when I do slip up, I ask God for forgiveness, but I try to do my best to obey God. Now, friends, before we start thinking of God as a bit of a wet blanket and a spoil sport, and saying, oh, well, gee, now we've got to follow the Ten Commandments. How restrictive, how old-fashioned, how burdensome. Well, John tells us that God's commands, look at verse 3, are not burdensome. How can John say that? Well, think about some rules that we have in our society today. And I think the easiest example is perhaps to think about the road rules. Remember, imagine if there were no road rules whatsoever. Just think about that for a moment. I know we can probably actually think about that quite easily because lots of people don't obey the road rules. But just imagine if there was not a single road rule. No speed limits, no stop streets, no warning signs, nothing. Would we be safe driving on the roads? In fact, we'd probably want to not venture out on the roads at all, because we wouldn't know if we would return. You see, our road rules are put in place to give us freedom to move around on the roads. We might not think of them as freedom. We might think, especially if we're young and just got our driver's license, man, we want to see how fast this car can go. But that's a danger to our lives. We put other people's lives in danger when we disobey the road rules. If we jump red robots or stop streets, we endanger ourselves and others because somebody else might be coming through. Can you see how rules are often there to protect and help us and give us freedom? And in the same way, God's rules, God's commands, give us freedom to live in this world in the way God intended us to live in this world. So sex before marriage is not a restrictive rule. It's a rule given to us by God to give us freedom within marriage. And so on. You see, when we flaunt these rules, when we ignore them, we put in our own lives at danger and the lives of others in danger. So the true Christian does not see God's laws as restrictive and burdensome, but is there to provide us with protection and freedom to live our lives. The true Christian will also obey God's commands. But notice thirdly that everyone who believes not only loves the Father and loves the Son and loves Christians, and not only obeys God's commands, but thirdly, everyone who believes overcomes the world. Now our world is full of problems, heartaches and suffering. I don't have to tell you about that. All of us have got our own struggles that we're going through, our own hard times, our own difficulties that we're dealing with. Perhaps it's in your marriage, perhaps it's financially, perhaps it's your health, whatever it might be. But belief in Jesus means that we can overcome the world. Verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? John asks. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, as a Christian, we can overcome the world. That doesn't necessarily mean that when we become a Christian, suddenly all our problems disappear and life becomes great and we go on as happy as anything. The Bible clearly says that we are still going to have difficulties and struggles in this life. But John is saying that we overcome the world, I think, in two ways. Firstly, as we look to the future and not to our current struggles and heartaches. So we look beyond our difficulties. And that's perhaps why Paul says when he was locked up in prison, in chains, that he is looking forward to the glorious hope that we will have with Christ one day. And so that is one way, or one part, I think, of overcoming the world. And as Christians, we know that we will have eternal life with God. And so whatever difficulty we are facing today, we know that one day we are going to be with God and we can look beyond our difficulties. But I think another way that we overcome this world is as we stand up against the evil one, against Satan himself. So no longer do we have to look for the praise of men, but we have the ability to say no to the pressures of the world for fame, success, for popularity, for financial well-being, and so on. We can say, who cares about those things? I've got Christ. And we can overcome the pressures of the world. So the true Christian, friends, is a person who loves the Son, loves the Father, and loves fellow Christians, who obeys God's commands as they overcome the world. But we need to know that this is true. Many people question what is true in this world today. And John now goes on to talk about the evidence that is before us to provide, to show us that this is true. And so secondly this morning, the evidence of the truth. How can John say these things? Well, John gives us some great evidence here. Have a look with me at verse 7 and 8. Well, there are three that testify or bear witness to. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now that might not make much sense to many of us today in the 21st century. But in the first century, in government circles, in law courts, if someone laid a charge against you, there had to be a minimum of three witnesses. That's why Jesus' trial is such a farce, because none of the witnesses actually agreed with one another. But in the first century, when people were up in court, the three witnesses had to stand up in the dock and give their testimony, and if their testimonies did not agree, the whole case was thrown out of court. John is saying, actually, we've got our three witnesses. He speaks about the Spirit, he speaks about the water, and he speaks about the blood. So what is all that about? How can water and blood and a Spirit be witnesses? Well, I think the water refers to Jesus' baptism. And you'll remember when Jesus was baptized and the dove descended onto Jesus as he came out the water, there was a voice from heaven, Matthew 3 verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." God bearing witness to who Jesus was. And it was confirmed at Jesus' baptism that he was indeed the Christ or the Messiah, the one who was coming to save the world. The one, as John says, who through whom we have life. But John also speaks about the blood. And this, I'm sure we all agree, is the reference to Jesus' death on the cross. And again, remember the words of the centurion. There was a centurion standing next to the cross as Jesus died. And the centurion said this, Mark 15 verse 39, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man is the Son of God.'" Exactly the same as what God said when Jesus came out of the water. "This is the Son of God." So far we've got two witnesses telling us the same thing at two different times, but about the same person. But John also speaks about a third witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity of reading through the book of Acts. I love Acts. I think it's a great book as we see the progression of the gospel throughout the world. One of the key factors within the book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit. And how initially the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the apostles to help them understand the message. So the Holy Spirit carried on working in the lives that the apostles spoke to and shared the message with them. Jesus said while he was still on this earth, John 16 verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." John has given us three witnesses to who Jesus is and why he can say that Jesus is the only way to God. Because when Jesus was baptized, he was said, "This is the Son of God." When Jesus was died, it was said, "This is the Son of God." And the Holy Spirit testifies to all that was said. All three witnesses agree that Jesus is the Son of God. So John then challenges our thinking on this whole thing in verses 9 and 10. And he says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, who he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And anyone who does not believe God has made God out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." I find it really interesting that we will accept what people tell us, but we doubt what the Bible has to say to us. John tells us that if we accept what the world tells us, then we are in fact denying what God has said and making God out to be a liar. And of course we know that God is not a liar. Friends, John has challenged us again in our thinking about what a Christian is. But if we ignore who Jesus is, or only love God without loving Jesus or our fellow Christians, then we are not listening to the testimony before us, and we are saying that God is a liar. Now, very briefly, as we draw things to a close this morning, my third point. This is the truth. Verse 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There it is, friends, plain and simple. It's a simple fact. God has given us many witnesses. He's given us the evidence. And He has told us that through all of it, it is only through the Son that we receive life, that we become His children. So, friends, the challenge is on us this morning. On the one hand, do we accept the testimony of the Spirit, the water, and the blood? In other words, do we believe what God has told us in His Word? Do we believe in what John is saying to us? That the only way to salvation, the only way to life, is through His Son. If we don't, well, John says, then we are a liar, and we make God out to be a liar. And friends, I cannot make that decision for you. You need to decide for yourself. Am I trusting the evidence before us this morning? Am I a true Christian based on what John is saying here? That I love God, I love Jesus, and I love fellow Christians, and I obey God, and I overcome the world? If I can't answer yes to that, friends, well then, you need to make that decision in your life as to what you're going to do. Are you going to ignore it all, or are you going to accept the evidence before you? On the other hand, maybe you have accepted the testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood, and you have accepted that Jesus is God's Son, and you believe and trust your life over to Jesus. Friends, my question to you today then is, do we love the Son, the Father, and those who belong to Him? Do we obey God's commands? Do we look to the future and the victory that we have in Christ when we face the problems in this world? I think, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us need to work harder at loving, obeying, and overcoming. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank You for Your Word again this morning, Lord, as we've again been challenged in our thinking on what a true Christian is all about. Lord, we pray for those here this morning who have always denied different aspects of You. And we pray, Lord, that You would just help them to see that by doing so they are calling You a liar. Lord, we pray that You would work in those people's hearts and turn them to You, helping them to trust You, to obey You, to love You, and to overcome the things of this world. But Lord, we pray for those of us who do know You, that You would help us to love You and the Father and our fellow Christians more, that You would help us to obey You more and more in this life, and that You would help us not to get so caught up in our struggles and our problems that we forget You, but to look to the future and to overcome this world. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help here now, in Your name. Amen.